When God saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, He begins the long and steady work of transforming them from the inside out. Through the enabling power of God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, He goes about shaping our character into the image of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes this Christ-like character as the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the kinds of sins that used to mark us before our faith in Christ. He calls it the works of the flesh, the fruit or character that's driven by the lusts and appetites of the flesh. And then in contrast to this, he lists 9 specific godly virtues in verses 22 to 23. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are virtues that the Holy Spirit works into our lives as we study and apply God's Word and submit to His leading." We're in the middle of a series on the fruit of the Spirit where we look at each element of this fruit in detail. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from the New Testament book of Romans chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. In this message, he examines the third character quality in the list, the virtue of peace. As with any virtue, if we want to know more about it, we look to Jesus Christ. He exemplified all godly virtues to perfection. The prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Christ, prophesied about the coming of Jesus. And in a familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then he calls him Prince of Peace. It's a clear reference to the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would do all that was necessary to bring peace between God and man through His life, death, and resurrection. And Jesus taught His disciples to be peacemakers. It's a gospel imperative. Jesus made peace for us through His cross work, and now we are to make peace with one another. Pastor Paul's message is titled, Bearing the Fruit of Peace. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. As we have asked the Lord in prayer to speak to us through His Word, follow with me, please, as I read Romans 12, starting in verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God calls followers of Christ to live in peace. That is, since we are made to be at peace with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ, we then have a gospel obligation to be peacemakers, to be pursuers of peace. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learned last Sunday, this peace is not a subjective feeling, but an objective reality. Those who are in Christ are no longer enemies of God, but are justified by the grace made available through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says it this way, For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In the context, this has to do with the fact that Jews and Gentiles must come to God the same way, that is, through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. Instead of having separate churches, Jesus following Jews and saved Gentiles should worship the Lord together. Ethnic unity within the church is rooted in Jesus being our peace. But Jesus being our peace, as the apostle says, also has massive implications for our personal relationships with one another and also with unbelievers. In the same letter, the letter to the Ephesians, we read these words, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This pursuing of peace is, Paul says, part of a worthy walk or a calling that is worthy because of Christ. Later on in that same chapter in Ephesians 4, we are exhorted, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Over and over, the apostle connects these exhortations to be humble and be pursuers of peace to the gospel. These are gospel implications. That is, if we have truly come to know the Lord and we have been forgiven by Him and we are now at peace with Him, we will then be people who pursue peace. Jesus brought us near to God, and therefore we must pursue peace with one another. Since the Prince of Peace has done all that is necessary to reconcile us to God, we are commanded to do everything in our power to maintain peace with one another. This doesn't mean, however, that horizontal peace, that is, peace in our relationships with others, will always be what we experience. For Jesus warned his disciples to prepare to be hated by some. For example, in John 15, following the admonition to abide in Christ, we read these words, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So this is a promised reality. The world will hate true followers of Jesus Christ, since the fruitful lives that we live run across the grain to those who are still of the world. This doesn't mean, of course, that we should go around trying to be hated. We are to pursue the opposite. We are to pursue peace. There is no virtue in being a Christian jerk and acting in such a way that people simply enjoy being against you. Instead, we are called to live peaceably with all men. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," Jesus taught. In other words, this aspect of graciousness is one key evidence that you have been made new by the Holy Spirit. It is sons of God who pursue peace. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a characteristic of Christ-likeness. Professing believers who dig in their heels by refusing to forgive others and being unwilling to be reconciled have displayed the true condition of their heart. Their words profess saving faith in Christ, but their actions betray them. What then does this fruit of the Spirit look like in the area of peace? What does it look like to be more and more like Christ, who is the Prince of Peace? Well, you might be asking that question. Even more, you should be asking that question. So the apostle answers it in today's passage by giving three admonitions. Number one, replace pride with humility. The first admonition from God that he wants you to understand and apply this morning is that you need to replace pride with humility. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, verse 16 is a continuation of gospel implications. In this context, the apostle is explaining the marks of a true Christian. He talks about not being conformed to the world at the beginning of the chapter. He talks about letting our love be genuine in verse 9. He tells us to outdo one another in how we honor one another. But here in verse 16, we see that the first mark that we are challenged to display in regard to peacemaking is that of having a heart of humility. Live in harmony with one another, Paul writes. This basically means to be of the same mind. Two other examples would be 1 Corinthians 1 and Philippians 2. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, we read these words, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Or Philippians 2:2, where Paul writes, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now, these are biblical calls to biblical unity. Not uniformity, but unity. It's not saying that we must all think exactly the same way about non-essentials, but that we love Christ and we love the gospel and we love one another enough to live in peace. We love the gospel more than we love our personal, not biblically mandated convictions. We love the unity of the faith. And we do, as Ephesians 4 says, we do everything in our power to maintain that unity. This requires humility. We don't have to be the most important person in the room. Instead, the humility of Christ is what governs our relationships. And this requires us to have the right judgment of ourselves. Notice what he says, "Never be wise in your own sight. Do not be haughty." In other words, don't consider yourself above others, but associate with the lowly. Don't form cliques with other people that because you think you're better than others. Never be wise in your own sight. Thinking rightly of yourself is basically what humility is. Humility is thinking not more or less of yourself than what God thinks of you. It is to have accurate self-judgment. This requires humility. This exalting of God as first and foremost, and then exalting others as more important than ourselves. Leon Morris writes, quote, "The true Christian is genuinely humble and is not given to thinking high things about himself." In other words, humility is a reflection of Christ. Humility is part of what it means to be like Christ. A As Philippians 2 tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here's the challenge. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If you're going to be one who pursues peace, then you need to replace pride with humility. You're not always right. I'm not always right. And pride causes us to dig in our heels. Say, no, I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. But to have a right judgment of ourselves according to God's word. Replace pride with humility. Number two, notice a second admonition. We'll skip down to verse 18 for a moment. We'll come back to 17. But the second admonition is resolve conflict as soon as possible. Resolve conflict as soon as possible. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for them. We are called to be peacemakers, not peace fakers. Some of us go through life pretending to be at peace with others. You've met people like that, that on the surface, they pretend to be at peace with you, but you know because of what actually happens with the relationship that they're not peacemakers, they're peace fakers. They're really inside still at war against you. This is authentic reconciliation. This is authentic resolution of conflict that we are being called to here. And resolving conflict is such a high priority in God's mind that Jesus actually tells us that if we are on our way to the worship service and we remember that we have caused an offense, we should stop, turn around, and go make things right. It's that serious to God. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this admonition. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Now notice the words, if possible, here in verse 18. This is biblical realism. If possible means that there may be times in which reconciliation is not possible, because one party refuses. You may try over and over again to be reconciled, but still the other person digs in their heels. Perhaps they give you the silent treatment, which Jesus says in Matthew 5 is actually a nonverbal form of murder. Perhaps they cut you out of their life entirely. Perhaps they denounce Christ. But worse than that, perhaps they continue to claim to follow Christ, but refuse to be reconciled. They might even try to take the spiritual high ground by saying something like, God says you need to be repentant, and so when I decide that you've displayed fruits of genuine repentance, then I'll think about forgiving you. This is really convenient, isn't it? God's righteousness now becomes the excuse for not obeying Scripture. I knew a man like this almost 30 years ago. And that's exactly the stance he took. And sadly, he caused so much division in our church, which caused so much grief. And much to my sadness, he has not changed. In recent weeks, I got a phone call from another pastor in the same city. The church where this man and his family ended up. And he's doing the same thing in their church. Sometimes people like this repent and change. Sometimes divisive people repent and change, but not always. Sometimes they just keep traveling from church to church and, like a hurricane, leave destruction in their wake. All because there's too much pride and too little humility and an unwillingness to resolve conflict. The biblical expectation is so clear in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I mean, it's so clear. Instead of bitterness and resentment and thinking that you are the executor of final judgment, God says conflicts will occur in this fallen world. They will occur. But never, never be the one who refuses to be reconciled. Never. Always be the one who takes the initiative, even if you get stomped on time after time. Always try to be at peace with others. And always do it as soon as possible. But as Paul says, we will encounter people in our lives who, as much as we want to be at peace with them, they will not allow us to be at peace with them. But just make sure that at the end of the day, that you have done everything that you can to resolve that conflict. Then you can know your conscience is clear before God. And this morning, there's quite a natural application of this passage to our remembrance of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And let me just say to you, as graciously as I can, that if you are in a conflict with another person and you have not done everything in your power to be at peace with them, then you need to immediately, right now, make the determination in your mind and heart that you will do so. That you will not come to this table in an unworthy manner. If you are the one who is digging in your heels, saying, well, I'm not going to apologize until they do first. I'm not going to forgive them until they come crawling back to me, because I'm the final judge. I have more authority than even God to forgive. If that's you, if that's your heart, then please don't take communion today. Please don't. All you will do is bring judgment upon yourself. But determine in your heart right now that you will deal with this. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
This is a sobering admonition. Jesus was not ambiguous about peacemaking. He did not give us options when it comes to doing what we can to restore harmony. He forgave us all of our sins. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. And he commands us then to forgive others as he has forgiven us. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program on most podcast platforms. As Christians, our primary spiritual food is the Bible. We read it, we study it, we memorize parts of it, we meditate on it. It's life-giving and life-transforming. But we need to ask and answer these questions. Is the Bible trustworthy? Is it reliable? Is it true? Do you have answers to questions like these? This month, we're offering a book written by R.C. Sproul titled, Can I Trust the Bible? This book will give you the solid answers you need, and it will not only increase your confidence in Scripture, but it will equip you to answer the Bible skeptics in your life. We'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. You can give through our website at delightintheword.org. And thank you. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Join us next time when we pick up part two of this message as we together delight in the Word.